Well, church, good morning. Were you teaching a class full of innocent children? I was on September 11, 2001. I was in Jefferson Morgan Elementary School teaching a class of third graders, and Patty Johnson came into the teacher's lounge and said, "Oh, Jim, have you heard the terrible news?" I said, "I haven't heard a thing," and she described to me what was happening. And then about 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, parents started showing up and picking up their children and taking them to their homes where they thought they'd be safe because they heard that an airplane had crashed right over here. Wait, that's west. Wait over here. And suddenly it didn't seem so safe anymore, did it? Well, our safety is defended by wonderful people who fight for us, who, as Terry said, go into buildings that we wouldn't go into, who stand in the gap when there's crime, who defend us. How thankful we should be. But beyond that, we have one who defends us from all evil, who defends us more perfectly than soldiers or police officers or firefighters ever could. The gift of the Holy Spirit given to us, who our soldiers depend on to get through every single day. And when we rely on him, the world's not so scary. And I hope it's not a scary world for you. No matter what happens, no matter who gets elected in November, no matter what comes at us, God is on our side through Jesus Christ and the wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's a great place to be. Come with me into Scripture this morning as we conclude our series on King David with David's impending death. Listen for God's word speaking to you through these ancient words written so long ago. Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came in to the king's presence and stood before him. The king took an oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me and sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king and said, "May the Lord, my King David, live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon my son mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Jesus is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, church. Lord, I've prepared some words on this page, but in my hands they are worthless and meaningless. They need the power of your Holy Spirit. So I would pray that your Holy Spirit work mightily in this time. It is yours. Use it as you see fit, in spite of me, around me, because of me, whatever, so that your word is proclaimed in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have the conclusion of our series on King David. And King David was a man after God's own heart. He followed God as faithfully as anyone in the Old Testament could have, but in David's life was sin. In David's life were issues that he allowed to fester within himself to the point where they caused great harm to himself, to his nation, and to his family, and to his descendants. I find inspiration in Scripture. I picked these Scriptures a long time ago, as I was preparing this series on David. And funny how things change between the time I came up with them and now. And God sometimes says, okay, you had this great idea. I'm going to take you in a different direction. And as I was reading what happened to Solomon, the way that he fell into the same temptations and snares as his father, King David, I was reminded of a verse in Scripture in the Old Testament. And it sometimes offends me, this verse. Sometimes it makes me wonder what God's up to. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. But listen to this. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I like that. Slow to anger. Very good. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Good stuff. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Still good stuff. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Boy, that turned ugly in a hurry, didn't it? He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Did I read that right? Is that what it really says? Maybe it's a typo. Maybe it says something better in another portion of Scripture. You know, Numbers, Kristen's favorite book of Scripture, Numbers. Maybe that has better hope for us. Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yes. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Did I read that right? Two places? Deuteronomy will save me. Many, many of our church fathers have gone to Deuteronomy to receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord, your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. What? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will save me. They have those nice placards on the side of the road, and we put those nice, neat banners up on the places. Surely the Ten Commandments will find us a better place. Yes. Yes. You shall not make an idol. You shall not bow down and worship them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Four places, my friends, where Scripture tells us God is punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Is it any wonder when we read in John that Jesus comes into a town and there's a man born blind, that Jesus' disciples ask him, well, Jesus, here's a man born blind. Who sinned? His father, his mother, or him, so that he was born blind? Because their reading of these Old Testament passages told them that when you sin, God will punish your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Where's the grace? That Old Testament. Oh, that Old Testament. This is why some people say, oh, I don't like the Old Testament. Because God seems vengeful and wrathful in those verses. But yet, here in the Old Testament, in a book called Ezekiel, chapter 18, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul of the one who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is right. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does these other things. Shall such a man live? He will not, because he has done these things. He will surely be put to death, and the blood will be on his own head. But suppose this son has a son. Suppose this son who does these wicked things has a son who sees the things his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. Will he die for his father's sin? Surely he will not. But the son will die for his own, or the father will die for his own sin. Why do you ask? Why does the son not share in the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep my decrees, he will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Might seem confusing. Confusing to me. I've got a big fancy degree in my room that says I have a degree as a master of divinity. I have no idea what that means. But I do know this. I do know this. My dad was a type 1 diabetic who smoked and drank Mountain Dew and ate donuts. That was the way that he took care of himself. And he died at age 52. I was 16 years old. That was the example that was set before me. Solomon was very wise. Solomon built the temple. Solomon had great wealth and prosperity, and yet he saw what his father did. He saw the way that his father treated and exploited women. Solomon is Bathsheba's son. He knows the story. And unfortunately, Solomon, though he did many great things, continued in the same sin as his father. 700 wives. 700 mothers-in-law. And 300 concubines. Did he have time to do anything else? David is named a man after God's own heart. And Solomon is described this way. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was even worse than Solomon was, to the point where God divided the kingdom into Judah and Israel. And David's line continued to reign only a small portion of what God had promised. Each made his own decisions. And yet, we know that they are seeing what their fathers do. Each saw the example of his father and had the choice to make on his own what he would do with his life. They didn't know about genetics. They didn't know that type 1 diabetes can be passed from one generation to the next. We pass down certain traits ourselves. I look like my mother. Same color eyes and hair. Same features. But we also pass down an example for our children to either follow and accept or reject. And God is not vengeful. God is not eagerly waiting for us to mess up for the chance to throw the lightning bolt at us. And God is not eagerly waiting to punish our children and our grandchildren for the things that we do. Scripture describes instead a God who is eager not to punish, but to forgive. We celebrate that today with this sacrament of baptism, a new birth, a new identity, a reminder of who we are and whose we are. See, Dad was a type 1 diabetic, and his son, me, I'm a type 1 diabetic too. I could follow in the example of my father. I could eat donuts and smoke cigarettes and drink regular old Mountain Dew, but I don't want to die at age 52. I don't want to be him to be 18 when I die. And so I want to live a life that's more healthful so that I can live a better life than my dad did. Now, I learned a lot of great things from my father, but I also learned some things not to do. But I won't answer for the way that he lived. You won't answer for the way that your parents lived, but your parents have given you an example. Choose this day what parts of that example you'll follow, and choose this day what parts of that example are better left to the history bin. And choose to live the kind of life that Jesus offers to us in the waters of baptism, where we are welcomed and accepted just as we are, with nothing that we bring. This baby brings nothing. They didn't pay me to come in and do this. You know, nothing. He doesn't bring anything. He did not learn that from me. Yeah, little Bo brings nothing to this water, and yet God welcomes him to come, and welcomes us as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God loves you, and so do I.